the trials of this life. And also what we're going to talk about today will help with that. Joshua chapter 3. Amen. You know, I like going through the Bible with you. I enjoy it. God's blessed us, and I enjoy taking scripture and going through a book of the Bible together as a church as we kind of travel down, and we're in Joshua chapter 3. And, you know, we've been steadily moving along here as we go, and it's a blessing to do that. Then in Acts, I really enjoyed last Wednesday in Acts. I'm having a blast, man. I'm enjoying it because I'm learning so much as I go, and so much about how the Lord uses his churches and what he does, and just some really key things there that I picked up last week. And that's not what this is about, but that's okay. I can ramble. It's Sunday morning and you don't have anywhere to go. So it's really cold outside, so I don't think you want to go. But when you think about it, I think it's interesting how much the defense of the need to be in a local New Testament church is, and just what we're looking at. You know, people are looking at all these other things, and we're in the book of Acts there, and we're seeing it right there that, you know, Paul didn't go around the church at all. He had all the opportunities in the world to do all these things as an apostle, but God had him right there at the center of that local New Testament church, being in that and serving the Lord and being faithful there and being grounded there and being sent from there and reporting to there and all those other things. It's amazing how God showed us that and how people will skip around that and they miss that along the way. You know, and I thank God that I believe our position will be strengthened as we go through Acts, that our biblical position will be strengthened and you'll have a better defense. You'll have a ready defense to give to others and explain to them that necessity and that need, you know, that is there for them to be a part of that. So you pray that the Lord will use you for that. And I know that we understand these things, but we're called to teach others these things, right? And to sharpen our understanding and our skills when it comes to those things, to be able to teach others and help others. So Brother Devin came up here from, it's South Carolina, right? From South Carolina, and he's visiting, and we appreciate him. He's known Brother Joshua for 4 or 5 years now, or long time. You're not that old. It can't be that long. 6 years. Okay, about as long as I've known Ryan, I think. I don't know. Is that about it, Ryan? Almost 7, man. Ryan's getting old, man. I'm not, but he is. I don't know what happened to him, that guy. You have? I've tried to forget most of that, but I haven't been able to shake it. What are you laughing about? I tried to forget your first 3 years too, buddy. Where do you think all this gray hair came from? Purple-haired witch. Why am I forgetting that? Oh, outside there. Aaron, a lot of witches have screamed at you. It's been great. Oh, boy. Was I? How long did that take? It did. It'll take a long time to unthaw. Brother Bush. Anyway, sorry, Devin. This is what happens here. When we start talking, we'll start with you, and then we'll end up talking about, like, what we ate last night. It's the way it works. Or 3 years ago, something goofy that happened. But anyway, you say hi to Holly for us and your wife, and let her know that we're praying for you all, and look forward to seeing what the Lord's going to do with your life in the future. Amen? So, but it's good to have you here, and you'll get a chance to talk to some of these guys here today. Don't let them scare you too much. Some of them do bite, and some of them eat bugs. But that's the guy over there in the corner. He's the guy that eat bugs, but he doesn't bite people. He does eat bugs, though. So he bites bugs. All right? So don't be alarmed if you see him eating something like that. It's not a requirement to be here. Two of them. That was those scary 7-foot-tall nurse cross-dressers. Here, listen, Devin, I want to tell you something. It doesn't sound real, but it actually is. We're going to the subtitle, because, you know, those old time preachers had like three different titles of their books. So the subtitle to our book is going to be Truth Is Really Stranger Than Fiction, a.k.a. Paul. That's what Paul's famous quote is there, that it is really stranger than fiction. And the stuff that we talk, it really is real. And I think people, when they read, they're like, this isn't true. Like, this didn't happen. Oh, it did. Oh, you couldn't make it up if you wanted to. Those dudes were huge, man. How does it happen? I don't know. We find ourselves in interesting situations wherever we go, don't we? But it's been too quiet lately, so something's going to happen pretty soon. I mean, it's been too cold, and we're getting a warm-up coming. So we can get out and preach if there's not going to be anybody around, if they're all not going to be in bubble suits walking around, and right? That'll be great. That's what they want. That's right, Paul. That's exactly what they want. Anyway, so, well, here we go, Joshua chapter 3, and we are talking about the Ark of the Covenant today, a type of Christ. And I really wanted to do a PowerPoint of this, but the Lord didn't give me liberty to, so I said, okay, I'm going to scratch that idea. That's not going to happen. So I'm going to preach to you about that a little bit and show you just the significance of the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament and the significance of it in this story here of what happened with Joshua before they cross over the Jordan, and their instructions that were given them, and the importance of the Ark of the Covenant and who it represents, because the Ark of the Covenant represents Christ, of course, and that's the picture that it's to picture. That's one of the types and emblems of the Old Testament that picture Christ. There are hundreds of those in the Jewish sacrificial system. There were hundreds of those. I think somebody counted like 218, but there's probably more than that. But there's like 218 types and symbols of Christ and in the Old Testament and in that sacrificial system, that it was all meant for that reason. It was all set up for that purpose, to picture Christ. That's really what it's about. And people don't understand that, but that's really what the Ark of the Covenant is for. That's what all this, their sacrificial worship was, to point them as a picture to Christ. And the law wasn't enough, right? The law could not save anyone. Jesus Christ had to come, right? And Christ is our sacrifice. He is our Passover. He is our sacrifice, amen? And that's what it pictured. But we're going to talk a little bit about the Ark of the Covenant. Point you to Christ here, because in your life today, this morning, you need pointed to Christ. You need to look to Jesus. Whether you're saved or lost, you need to look to Jesus, right? And that's really the issue of your life right now. You know, your greatest need this morning is to look to Jesus. That's really your greatest need. You say, yeah, but I'm struggling with this, and this is happening. I know, but the answer is looking unto Jesus. That He's the answer to everything. Say, how in my situation is Jesus the answer to everything? Well, because that's what God said. That's that God wrote this whole book in the volume of the book that is written of me, right? This is this book right here. This is the Word of God, and it's all about Christ. And your whole life is predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why you exist. Do you understand that? You exist today to glorify God. That's the purpose. Amen. I want you to think about that for a second, because that's a very simplistic point of view, isn't it? That's a very simplistic way to look at life. It sure is. And it doesn't allow you and I to be selfish or to live in selfishness. And when we get to that place where we're stuck in selfishness and we're stuck looking at ourselves, that's when we remember, well, wait a minute, what is the divine purpose that I was even created for? And that is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the reason you exist today. Now, if you're not saved, I'm here to tell you that you're not glorifying God, because you're not after the image of Christ. You're after the image of your first biological father, Adam, which means you'd be dead in trespasses and sins, which means the picture is marred by sin, and the only way to fix the picture is to make it new, and the only way to make it new is for Christ to make it new. Amen. And Christ makes all things new. Amen. All right, let's look at this. Joshua chapter 3 and verse number 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. I like that right there. That's right. Amen. Tell them, brother. Tell them. Prophesy unto us. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. Now, we're not going to cover verse 5 today. We're going to cover that next week because that deserves its own message for God's people. You know, to sanctify yourselves. That's your duty, and we'll talk about that next week. But this week, what we're going to cover is we're going to talk about the Ark of the Covenant. We're talking about the Ark of the Covenant, how it pictures Christ. And you know what? Anytime you can't find your way, and anytime you feel like you're drifting and you're going the wrong way, or you're not settled in your mind and your heart, your eyes and your heart, the eyes of your heart and the eyes of your mind, are not fixed on Christ. And if they're not fixed on Christ, then guess what happens? They're carried, they're moved about, they're shaken. Right? The foundations are shaken. And that's what happens. God has fit many things in the Old Testament to picture Christ. That was the whole reason for them to come into existence. The whole reason for the sacrificial system, the whole reason, picture Christ. It's the only reason. And for them to have communion with God, which we're going to talk about. And we see those various types in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the temple, the brazen serpent. Others included the manna, which rained down from heaven, the cloud, and many, many more. All picturing Christ. I had some Ruckmanite get on there. Broadcast one time, or one of my broadcasts, or one of my servants say, you know, you need to get out of that Old Testament. You need to get into the New Testament. I don't know what you're doing being in that Old Testament. You need to get out of there and really get into the Pauline epistles and all that is what he said to me and all this stuff. And I was like, well, here's the thing. When I'm in the Old Testament, that takes me to the Pauline epistles. So I don't know about you, but this book is complete. So when I go over here to the Old Testament, guess what happens? It takes me into the New Testament. It takes me right into it, doesn't it, to you? That's where it takes us, is right in. Why? Because same book, same author, same Jesus, same God. Amen. So it takes me from there into that. Like I go, the Old Testament, I run, I say, look at all these pictures. Right? You know, I had one guy that listens to me, and I feel bad for the guy because he's a little misguided right now, and maybe I can help him, I don't know. But he said, you try to apply the principles of Hebrews to the New Testament Christian, you're gonna be off into heresy. And I'm like, well, when I read the book, yeah. When I look at the book of Hebrews, I don't see how you couldn't. It's the greatest explanation of the Old Testament as picturing Christ. And then the cherry on top is Paul goes, oh, and by the way, Christ is better than all these things. Right? He shows us that Christ is better than all these things. You know all these pictures in the Old Testament? Yeah, they're there for a reason. Guess what? This bridges you. So what I would say is, you don't understand the Bible correctly for a New Testament believer if you skip over Hebrews and you don't learn the lessons that are there that bridge that Old Testament to the New Testament and explain it all to us and make it all make sense. Because see, Paul, I believe Paul wrote that. There can be of opinion on that, but I believe Paul wrote it because I believe I don't think that there were too many men that were qualified that understood the Old Testament law in specifics and the pictures and types as much as Paul did. I don't think anybody did. Paul understood them masterfully. Now the Holy Ghost could use anybody he wants to, okay? But I believe Paul explained that so much and so well in Hebrews that I don't get how anybody can walk away from that and say, well, this don't apply to New Testament believers. I don't know how you can do that. Right. I don't understand that. But I thank God for his word. Amen. I thank God that he explains it to us. And the Holy Ghost in us teaches us all things, whatsoever he has commanded us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us as we look through this. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for the Bible. Help us to love it. We need it, Lord. We need it for our hearts. Lord, there's hearts here that need to see Jesus today. They need to be supernaturally moved by the Spirit of God, encouraged, strengthened, brought to repentance, some brought to salvation, many brought to sanctification and honor to your name. Help us, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so first of all, let me say this. What was the Ark of the Covenant? That's a good question to ask. Let's go to Exodus chapter 25, because we see in Exodus 25 when the Ark was being built. We go right to the beginning there when the Ark was being built for Israel, what did God do? God took them out of Egypt, took them out of the world, and showed them how to worship him in spirit and truth. That's what he did. By the way, that's what happens to you when you get saved. You get taken out of the world, and you get showed how to worship God. By the way, you should be. If you're in a church that's not teaching you how to worship God and how to serve God and how to honor God, then you're not in the right place. Amen? Because it should be that's what should be done. My goal every time I preach ought to be to point you to Christ, to teach you how to worship him in spirit and truth. Amen? And to see Christ in all your trials. Exodus 25, verse number 10, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within, and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. I like that right there. That testimony is a picture of Christ, is what that is. That whole thing is, and I'm going to show you that. Thou shalt put the testimony which I shall give thee in it. Now, I shall give thee. Now, when God had them make this ark, it was to picture what was in heaven. It was to picture the throne of God. It was to picture the mercy seat. It was to picture what was already in heaven. Right? People wonder, where is the earthly ark? It doesn't really matter. Right? Because the heavenly one's coming down. Amen! The one from heaven. Say, well, are we going to go back and look? And maybe it's, you had this Seventh-day Adventist, Ron Wyatt, that was teaching for a long time. Hey, the Ark of the Covenant's in between the wall. Jeremiah hit it. It's right here. This all happened. The blood was on the mercy seat, was underneath there. And that's, you know what? The blood on the mercy seat's in heaven. That's where it is. It don't have to, who cares where the one? The Bible says the glory had departed from that earthly ark. The glory had departed from it. Right? And those were all types and symbols and shadows. But the substance is Christ. Right? So Jesus came, right? And we see that in Luke chapter 1. Go there. God prepared that ark, right? That Ark of the Covenant. God prepared that, but he also prepared for Jesus. In Hebrews 10:5, it says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. See that picture? That incarnation, Luke chapter 1, verse number 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Jesus, through the working of the Holy Ghost, right, overshadowed Mary's womb and was born of a virgin, right? Same way that it was prepared. Same way that that ark was prepared by God. The instructions were given by God of how to build that ark and what it was to picture. God the Father did the same thing when he sent the Holy Ghost to overshadow Mary's womb. You see, this was all the picture. This was all, that ark was nothing more than a picture of Christ. It was a picture of him. It was a picture of his coming. It was a picture of who he was. Albeit all pictures are imperfect, right? All those pictures are imperfect. They're types and shadows. They aren't the perfection of Christ. And we understand that. Number two, the ark was where Israel would come and commune with God. This is very important because the ark in our narrative today in Joshua chapter 3, what it's going to show us is the ark didn't move without the ark. Without the ark leading them, they didn't do anything. That ark was to be ahead of them. That ark was being led, and we'll show you some things about that too. But this is where they communed with God. Exodus 25, 21, thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Amen. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. By the way, how do you and I find communion with God? Is it not found only in Jesus Christ? For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Right? That's the mercy seat. That's Christ. That's where we find our mercy. That's where we find communion with God today, is through Jesus. You say, you know what? Sometimes I just don't feel that close to God. Then get to know Christ better. Get to know the person of Christ better. Why? Because that's how you know God. That's God's prescribed way, the way, the truth, and the life. That is God's prescribed way for you to know him better. And to understand God better is to understand Jesus better. That's why you're constantly exhorted. That's why they were, keep your eyes on the ark. That's why you're told to keep your eyes on the ark. Why is that? Because that's the only way you could know God. See, the holiness of God is veiled in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when you look at Jesus, that body is a type of an ark that protected, right? Because you couldn't withstand the holiness of God the Father. You could not see him. Our God is a consuming fire. You could not see God and live, right? Moses desired to see God, and he could only see his backside, and I believe he saw Jesus. That's who he saw. And then he saw, and Elijah wanted to see God, right? And he saw Jesus. And they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they were there. And that's how they saw God. Right? Moses finally got to see the face of God. Right? Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him all things are created, which are in heaven and earth. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. So how does this world stay together? Gravity, Jesus. Jesus is gravity. Okay, that's what I believe. Say, come on, that's really... No, I believe it's by... You can explain any scientific way you want to. I just believe what God says. All things consist. But that doesn't fit my science. I don't care if it's God's book. Because that's just the truth of it, friend. Because guess what's going to happen? When it's not going to, he's going to make it not consist anymore someday. And he's going to melt the elements. He's going to melt the earth with fervent heat. And everything's going to be melted down. And he's going to make all, right? So then what you have to understand is what? You have to understand the fact that that's how you see God. That's how you commune with God, is with Jesus. Man, you know something? It wasn't until God put me in so much sorrow that I understood that better. Because, see, God brought me through that valley of tears and that valley of the shadow of death in so many ways, and that darkness and that extreme darkness to show me, when I'm done with you, son, you'll know me a lot better. You'll understand a lot better. You really will. You'll know me, and you'll seek me, and you'll find me when you search with me with all your heart. Oh my goodness, it gives me goosebumps to think about it, because I'm telling you here today, that's so true. I'm telling you, you could be in the darkest depths of your of desperation, and just your mind and your heart just totally darkened and in fear. And Christ shines that light on you and says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest for your souls. By the way, that's not just to the lost, that's to the saved. For some reason, some people think that after they get saved, then, you know, that's pretty much the extent of my relationship with Jesus Christ in some of that sense. Now, I know that sounds crazy, and we would never say that, but sometimes practically we're like that, you know. The way that I look into Jesus, I look into his word, right? That's how I look unto Jesus. They were to look at the Ark of the Covenant, right? They were to keep their eyes on that. Who is the way, the truth, and the life? And no man cometh unto the Father but by me, said Jesus. Oh, the only way. Exodus 30, verse 6 says, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. Aren't you glad this morning, if you've been saved by the grace of God, that you've met God at the mercy seat? That you've met him there through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you've had your life and heart changed supernaturally by the Spirit of God, you could say, you know what, you know, for all the things that have happened to me in my life, I know when Jesus saved me and changed me and washed me in his own blood, made me a new creature. And I want to serve him now. Amen? Look at that, the mercy seat. That's where we meet God. Hebrews chapter 9. Turn there. We'll be there for a little while. Hebrews chapter 9. I like this, man. I love going back into those Old Testament pictures and showing people what the Bible says about that, and that you see Jesus. My goal for you today is to see Jesus, that you would see him. Amen. Hebrews 9:1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. By the way, every single one of those things are pictures. Every single one. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant. By the way, each one of these is a picture of Christ. The holiest of all, the veil of his flesh, which had the golden censer. And the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Amen. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. You know, Christ our Lord and Savior is our Ark of the Covenant. He is how we meet with God. He is how we meet at the mercy seat. It's that golden ark was in the holiest, the Holy of Holies. That's where it was. By the way, this vessel contains some things. And we're going to talk about what was in the Ark of the Covenant. What was its contents? I think it's important because each one of those contents that were in the ark, pictures of Christ. Right? They're all pictures of Jesus. They're all pictures of what? Of an office of Christ. One of his offices. That's what each one of those is a picture of. Is one of his offices, right? And his works that he held to, that he did for us, amen? The Ten Commandments sat in the Ark of the Covenant, and what is that a picture of? But God's perfect and righteous law. God's righteous law must be met. God cannot accept anything else but perfection. Man fell from grace, and blood had to be on the mercy seat. Blood must be shed. Numbers 4:5 says, and when the camp setteth forth, forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. See, inside the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments. Right? Christ fulfilled all righteousness and kept the commandments of the Lord. He always pleased his Father. So that Ark of the Covenant was a picture of Christ. It was a picture of him coming, that he would come and he would live a perfect sinless life. And he would fulfill and obey the law of God. perfectly. That second Adam that would come, right? And he would fulfill the law perfectly. So today, as a child of God, if you're saved and you've sinned against God, which we all have, for there's no man that sinneth not, right? Then guess what you can do today? You can go to God and you can confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I can remember that forgiveness is found at the mercy seat. And inside that mercy seat, inside that Ark of the Covenant, was the table of the law that Christ fulfilled in perfect righteousness. Right? Amen. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle, let me back up here. Numbers 4, 5. Oh, I did read that one. Numbers 7, 8, 9. 7, 8, 9. How about that? And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of testimony from between the two cherubims. And he spake unto him. Someone speaking off the mercy seat. Who is that? Christ. It's Christ speaking off the mercy seat. By the way, do you find it interesting that the Bible calls it the ark of his testimony? Who's him? Christ. Exodus 25, 31, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches and his bowls and his knops and his flowers shall be of the same. Doesn't say her. It says him. Doesn't say it either. It says him. Exodus 27:3, and thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes and his shovels and his basins and his flesh hooks and his fire pans, all the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. So I'm not sure about that. That's really references that. Okay, turn to Revelation 11:19. Let's go there. And the temple of God, Revelation 11:19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in the temple, in his temple, the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquakes and great hail. What was that? It's his temple. It's his ark. His testament. His testimony. By the way, today, you're saved by his testimony, not yours. Amen. If you're saved by the grace of God, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you're saved by his testimony. Amen. It's his righteousness. Right? I like what one preacher, people worry too much about a past decision versus a present work of the Holy Ghost in their heart and life. That's a good statement. You know, they start thinking back about, they start doubting their salvation or doubting their profession or doubting the, and they, because they're thinking back on something like, well, maybe everything wasn't perfect. Let me make it easy for you. It wasn't. Okay, let me just make it easy for you, okay? There isn't anyone alive that can't be used of Satan to needle you to death about your testimony and make you not believe it, and your own mind too, okay? There is anybody alive that Satan can't use to do that to discourage you. That's just like, but when you see all the times that the Bible talks about enduring and trusting and moving and pressing on everything else, that's part of that. I care about the decision you made years ago. You know what I care more about today, though? What God's doing in your life today. Since you've had a good profession before many witnesses, are you living for him today? Are you serving today? Do you have that saving grace and that serving grace and that power of God? I didn't ask you if you were perfect. I already know the answer to that one. God didn't ask you. No, our ark is perfect. Remember, the testimony of the Lord is Christ fulfilling God's righteous law. That's in the ark. That's the ark of his testimony. What is Christ's testimony? Perfect, flawless, sinless, perfection. Amen. I'm not saved by me doing that. I can't do that. Christ did that. And he promised his children, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Right? Think about that. You should be concerned with the present work of God in your heart and your life. Remember, the ark is forward, friend, not backwards. The ark is forward, pressing on. Amen. God's righteousness, God's holiness comes in Christ Jesus, our imputed and imparted righteousness. It's all about Jesus. Come on, you believe that, don't you, today? Oh, man, we need to talk about Jesus more. We need to think about Jesus more. Our lives and our hearts need to be focused on Christ more. Fears are dispelled. They lose their power when our eyes are on Jesus. Hebrews 9:15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the new covenant, of the New Testament, excuse me. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That blood speaketh from the mercy seat. Better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Amen. So this ark housed the Ten Commandments. It's called the Ark of His Testimony. The ark of this of his testimony is what? That Christ pleased the Father in all things, and he perfectly obeyed him. It also tells me that if I wish to speak to God, it is done through the mediator, Christ Jesus. For the mercy seat is where I can talk to God. And it is through Christ's perfect righteousness. And if any of us wish to be righteous before God, it's only found in Christ. And he imputes his righteousness to me. Therefore, I can please God because of Christ's righteousness met at the mercy seat. You and I please God because of Christ. That's how, in Christ, we please God. That's how. You know what sometimes one thing I've learned about the fearful mind, anxiety, and different things like that is we don't so much doubt in ourselves, we don't so much doubt God, we doubt ourselves. Because you don't doubt God's power to save, do you? Otherwise, you would be lost for sure. Not if you doubted it, but if you didn't believe God could save you. But the Bible does say, if we believeth not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So there are times of fearful fret that you do. I find those times are when you're under deep pressure, when something is going on in your life that is causing turmoil, hardships, fearful things, anxious things, out of your normal element and everything like that. That's when those things heat up sometimes. But really what it comes down to is doubting ourselves, and that's okay. Just look to Jesus. You can doubt yourself all you want to. Just don't doubt God's sincerity to save. Amen? Right? God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Right? So don't have your eyes. That's the time that what, let me tell you this. When you have, I've said this to you before, and I say it by word of experience and the truth, is and the word of God, is this. Doubts and fears are invitations to draw closer to God. They are not reasons to drift further. They are reasons to run after the ark. They are reasons to look to him. They are reasons to desire him. They are reasons to let the violent take it by force. Right? That they're reasons to do that. God allows it for a reason. So then run to Christ, because he's the answer. That's what they are. They are invitations to come closer, to strengthen your faith. And that's why God allows them to happen. You know, this ark had a lid called the mercy seat. The lid on top of the ark was the mercy seat. The ark pictures God's throne, which is now a throne of mercy and grace for those who come through Christ's sacrifice. The blood sprinkled on the ark each year of the day on the Day of Atonement typifies Christ's atonement, whereby the payment for our sins was made. Jesus' blood perfectly satisfied God's broken law, just as the mercy seat perfectly covered the ark and the Ten Commandments contained therein. Perfectly. Everything God does is perfect. See, that's why Jesus came, to supply the need. Because you couldn't. I couldn't. We can't. So Jesus came and did it. Perfection is found in Christ. That's where it's found. Not in our own flesh. Jesus' blood perfectly satisfied God's broken law, just as the mercy seat perfectly covered the ark, right? What else was in that ark? Hebrews 9:4 said, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. Well, let's talk about the golden censer. Numbers chapter 16, verse number 46. That golden censer is, again, a picture of the work of Christ, a picture of his office. Numbers 16:46, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation, make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. That's the sacrificial atonement of Christ. That's Christ's priestly work, that golden censer with odors, right, that could be smelled, that God smelled like Christ, that sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now let me show you something here for our Ruckmanite friends that don't get this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, took me back to Numbers chapter 16, verse 46, then took me back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2. That's the perfection of God's book. Amen? It ain't got nothing to do with this messed up brain that's sitting on top, sitting in this head right now. It has everything to do with God's word. It's God's way to follow it. And you better believe it. I'm going to tell you something right now. I don't like trying to talk me out of this book. I don't like people trying to tell me that certain books of the Bible aren't for me. When it comes to God's word, I understand I'm not under the Old Testament law. I get that very clearly. But I also have a problem with people that try to tell me that, well, things that are plain and simple right there, that they don't apply to you. That's not for you. This whole book applies to you. Now, you may not be told to follow and commanded to follow every procedure in this book, because obviously we follow types and shadows, because I have the substance, which is Christ. So I'm not confused about that. I get that. But to tell me that Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, does, I guess I have a problem with that. I do. I have a problem with somebody that wants to talk me out of God's word. I don't like that. I think it's very dangerous. I think it limits also many things. And it shortens people's understanding and it straightens them in that sense. So you have that right there. You have the sweet-smelling savor. You have that golden censer that was there. That's the picture of Christ's work, right? He's a priest that offers up prayers, that offered up for us, right? That's the work that he does. Then you have the manna that was in there. And Jesus already explained that. John chapter 6, 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So that manna was in there. Why? Because it pictures Christ's work. Christ is the great shepherd that feeds the sheep. Right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Amen. This is the work of that. That's Christ's shepherd, his work of shepherding. He said, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. Amen. Then we have Aaron's rod that budded. Isn't this also a picture of Christ? Yeah. Well, that rod that budded is the shepherd's rod, right? His rod and staff do comfort me. Aaron's rod budded. You know something? When we abide in Christ, we bear much fruit. A good test of a man's calling is the fruit that he has in his life. And any pastor or anyone like that. I'm not talking about numerical amount or citywide revivals or, you know, 100,000 or 5,000 members or anything like that. But has he sheep in the pasture that the Lord has put there and grown? Are there people that are saved and walking in the fear of the Lord? Right? Then he has much cause to rejoice. I don't mean do people just come to church, but are they soundly converted, growing in the Lord, living for Christ, and desiring to follow him? Amen. Then you have the budded rod, because Christ promised it, if we abide in him, ye shall bear much fruit. That's in your own personal life. That's for pastors. That's for anyone. Right? You have that budded rod. Christ does not forsake his little lambs or his under-shepherds fruit. Or his under-shepherds, and the fruit will come. God promises that. He gives us what we can handle. Some men have more, some men have less. But we ought to be faithful in all that God has given us. Christ, as the shepherd of his office, is manifest in the Ark of the Covenant. So we see how each thing in this Ark speaks of the law and the prophets, how Christ is pictured in his priestly work. Now then, Christ is all we need, right? He is the all-sufficient one. He is the all-sufficient Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. If you're in a battle, then you need the Lord of hosts. You need the warrior. If you need provision, then you need Jehovah Jireh. Do you see what I mean? God is to us all things. If you need a shepherd, then he will take his rod and he will pasture you. He will shepherd you. If you need a shoulder to cry on, he's the man of sorrows that was acquainted with grief. Amen? So many things, right? So many examples of who Christ is. That's why you're to keep your eyes on him, right? That's why. Because if you're going to live a life of faith, you surely have got to follow Christ, because there's no other way to do it. You can try to conform to laws or rules or whatever the case may be, but if you don't follow Christ, if you don't continue to become intimate with Christ and his work, and what he does. If you don't do that, guess what happens? You don't enter into that fellowship with him, and you're going to be weaker, and you're going to fall. You're going to fall. You're going to be easily moved and discouraged. Right? So now we bring it a little closer to our narrative here, to the story that we have in front of us of Joshua. Right? As he has got the troops ready, he's got everybody lined up there, he gives them their instructions. So number four, they were to keep their eyes on the ark. Now we bring it right to Joshua chapter 3, after we've explained the preeminence of the ark in Old Testament Jewish sacrifice and in war and in whatever they did. All to picture Christ. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. One man said it this way, A.W. Pink said it this way, the natural and local reason why the Ark of the Covenant should proceed so far in advance was that it could readily be seen by all the vast multitude. Had there been no space between it and them, those who followed closely behind it would obscure the view of the others. Only those in the first few ranks had been able to behold it. But being borne by the priest half a mile in the van, the ark would be visible to the whole multitude. So they're half a mile off and they can see it. They're like, oh, there he is. We got to follow that ark. Mm-hmm. There it is. We see the gold. We can see it from here, overlaid in pure gold. Right? Like Christ, buy of me gold, tried in the fire, right? That's right. So you can see. That's right. But being borne by the priest half a mile ahead, But there are some lessons here. First, we should ever bear in mind that by nature we are sinners and are such as far removed from the Holy One. You know, we're far. One of those pictures is that ark is, we're far off, but made nigh by the blood of Jesus. Second, that as sinners, we are to look off unto Christ as our sin bearer, of which the mercy seat, the propitiatory, which formed the lid of the ark, spoke. Just like the uplifted serpent on the pole, the emblem of Christ bearing the curse for his people, was visible to all the congregation, so the ark in the foreground. And to look unto Jesus and never forget that. Third, that as saints, we need to keep our eyes steadfastly fixed upon him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For it is the life of faith unto which he has called us, strength for which is to be found in him alone. Right? We're to look unto Jesus because he's the author. The author. Who's the author of this book? God. Yeah, Christ, that's right. So who's the author of eternal life? Right. So who's the author of our faith? Christ. He is the author. You know, that word also means he's the originator of it. And finisher. That's right. Amen. Absolutely. So that's why you need to keep your eyes on him. That's why you need to get to know the person of Christ better. You need to get to know the person of Christ, his work. Why? Because that's how we are successful in this life. And how do I look unto Jesus? I mean, do I just look up into heaven? No. I look into his word. That's how I look unto Jesus. There's nothing spooky about it. It's very plain and simple. I look right into his word because this is looking unto Jesus. That's how you look unto Jesus. You look at this old King James Bible and you go through it, and you read it, amen, and you study it to show yourself approved unto God. That's how I see Christ. That's right, which our hands have handled, the word of life. This is it. I'm not looking for something in the originals. Like, the people say stuff like that. It's kind of funny. It's like, do you have one of those, like, handy? Could I see one? And I want to see that. I've never seen one of those. Right? I don't think anybody for the last, I'd say, 15, 16, 1700 years has seen one of those. So let's look at that. Right? 1800 years, maybe? Something like that. Right? Yeah, New Testament, yeah. Third, that as his saints, we need to keep our eyes faithfully, steadfastly on Christ. For he's our life, right? Now then, liken this, dear Christian, to your present struggle as you be ready to cross this immovable, impassable place in your life, like we talked about last week, that you keep your eyes on the ark. You know, you think about this, it's like we can make excuses for why we don't keep our eyes on Christ. I mean, we got all the excuses, you know, why we don't keep steadfastly upon him, obeying his will and following him and everything else like that. We could do that. But it doesn't do us any good, and there is no real excuse, right? We're just not doing it. And we can keep it on our fears and our doubts and our problems and our concerns and all those things. But at the end of the day, it's a matter of obedience. Our lives always end up being a matter of obedience to Christ. That's really what they end up being. And when it's all said and done, is am I being obedient to the Lord? That's really what it all comes down to. No, it's not. God made it very simple for us because he knows that sheep are pretty much dumb for the most part. Okay, and we are. I'll admit it. I'm one of those sheep. You know, we just need it very, very simple. And God says, well, Satan's the one that confuses things. I'll keep it simple. Amen? God says, I'll keep it simple for you. I'll keep it pure and undefiled for you. I like that, don't you? There's not a mixture, a hodgepodge of confusion there. What is today that you are facing that seems so large and insurmountable as a Christian? What trial is it? but Christ's power and presence does not have the answer for. Conquering Canaan is a life of faith. And it must be. And I would encourage you and I would exhort you that you follow Christ, that you look unto Jesus daily and constantly for your strength. Look off of yourselves. Don't look downward, or you'll stumble. Don't look inward too long. It's not healthy. I've told you that before. Looking inward too long is very discouraging, right? Looking inward too long leads to morbidity. Fix your eyes steadfastly on Christ. Set your affection on things above. Right. Set them. Right. My heart is fixed, O God. It is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Amen. You know, when I feel down and I feel discouraged I'll tell you what, the Lord will give you a song. He really will. He really will. If you want it, He will. Notice also that your ark, your Savior, He goes on before you. You know, Jesus is the forerunner. That ark, we're not supposed to move until that ark moves before us and then we follow that ark. And Jesus is not asking you to do anything that He didn't already do. Amen. He didn't ask you to do anything that He didn't already do and make provision for and make the way for. Is it death you face? Jesus faced it. Is it sickness? He bore all the sickness of the world upon Him. Is it pain and persecution? He faced it. Betrayal. Is it huge trials, the biggest ever, and you feel weighed down? Then I think you need a trip to the Garden of Gethsemane. I think you ought to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and I think you ought to sit there for a while with your Lord. And I think you ought to sit at His feet and open your Bible up. And I think you ought to learn about your Lord in the garden a bit. And I think you ought to watch. And I think you ought to watch and pray and seek His face and listen to what He has to say for you in the garden. That's the garden of sorrows. And I'm telling you, if you go there, if you visit there, if you sit there with Him in that garden, He'll minister unto you. Amen. He will. In the darkest time of His life, and that 3 hours that He was on the cross, that 3 hours that He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the earth was dark in the midst of the day, and it was a terrible time. I don't know if Gethsemane was worse than that or not. It was terrible. He sweat drops of blood. You say, but I have anxiety. Yeah, are you sweating drops of blood with it? Amen. Are you sweating drops of blood with it? Because He did. He had the sin of the world upon Him, and He sweat drops of blood. Are you sorrowful and bereaved of a loved one or someone that died? Is your heart ache because of that and those kind of things? Or someone that is far off from God or any of those things? And you think about those things, and your heart is broken over those things? Or you're going through this trial right now, and your heart is just broken, and you're anxious, and you don't know how you're going to get through it? Well, I think that you need to take a trip to the Garden of Gethsemane and you need to look unto Jesus. I think that you need to get in there. I think you need to open the Scriptures and I think you need to read of Jesus in the Garden of Sorrows when He was there. Right? And I do believe that God can still send angels to minister unto you just like they are sent to do. He's never prayed for any angels to be sent to Him. They came and ministered unto Him. We're never told to pray for angels to minister to us. But God can send them. Right? God can send them to minister unto you, though. I don't know what your need is there with that, but I know the answer is Christ. I know God knows what it is. Maybe it's a stressful situation. Have you striven unto blood? Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's anything else. Maybe you feel the weight of the world is on your shoulders. Well, then I suggest you visit the garden and you visit the man of sorrows who's acquainted with grief. and you visit and you learn of him and see Christ, see him how he was there broken and in the dark. Maybe you feel deserted. Christ knows that. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Maybe it's rejected, despised of men, right? Any of those things, then you know that you can find that consolation in Christ. Right. Fourth, Christ leaving his people an example that they should follow his steps. For when he puts forth his sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him. Our duty is to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Right? Anywhere with Jesus. What is Revelation 14, 4? These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. They followed him whithersoever. I hope that's our testimony, man. We ought to desire that testimony. What if God takes us to the uttermost parts of the earth? Well, he said he would to some of us, didn't he? All right, well, if he does, he does. You know, I'm trying to prepare you, parents, and myself, of course, because I know that one day God may send our daughters and our sons to the uttermost parts of the earth to for the gospel ministry, for the work of the ministry, to preach the gospel all over the world, to start churches. And I don't think that the 40 children that or more that we have right now are all going to be here one day. I think the Lord is going to start churches with some of these young men. He's going to send them off, and they're going to marry these girls, and they're going to, you know what? I'm going to tell you something right now. If these children that are raised in this church, if they know the truth that they've been taught, and they are rock ribbed on them, and they're not willing to move on them, and they are strong in the Lord, and they have the power of the Holy Ghost with them, and they have the sending off of this church for that, and you have a husband and a wife that have grown up in this faith, they've grown up in this church, they've grown up in this teaching, they've grown up with that understanding, we have no idea what God can do with that all over the world. I'm telling you, I think that's why Satan's fought me for so long. I figured that out. God showed me that. I didn't figure it out. God showed me that a few years ago, 3 years ago. Preacher, I you didn't really realize this, but the real attack that you suffered, and what it wasn't about you, it was about them. It was about them. Because Satan wanted them. Huh? He wanted the young people. He wanted to destroy that. That's what he wanted. See, do you really believe that? With everything in me, I believe that. And why do you think I have this? And young people understand this. That's why your preacher's going to scream until God takes him home. That's why he's going to be an ornery old man that comes up here and sticks his finger in your face and tells you like it is until you're grown and gone and God sends you somewhere else and you do the same thing somewhere else. But let me tell you something. That's the reason why I fiercely want to protect you from this world. As a shepherd of God's church, I fiercely want to stand in the gap for you, and I am willing to get into the trenches with you, and I am willing to fight for you. I am willing to fight for each and every one of you. I am absolutely 100% willing to fight for you because God called me to do it. It took me a while to figure that out. But after I did, and after God showed me that and reminds me constantly, I mean, don't forget what I sent you there for. Like, don't forget what. See, remember, that's what I sent you there for. And then I gave you a vision and I showed you that, well, this church is going to plant churches. It's going to happen. And they're going to be simple churches. They're going to be simple models and they're going to be all over the place. God can do that, you know. Right? And that it will happen. And You got distracted for a while, but I fixed that. Now you're back on track where you need to be, and I'll keep you there. And you'll understand it. You'll remember. You'll remember. And I do remember, and I do get it. And I do understand that we have to keep our eyes on Christ, and our focus has to be Jesus Christ, and our focus has to be the work that God has called us to do. And our duty is to follow Jesus wherever he sends us and whatever he has us to do. Amen. And by the way, that normally means out of your comfort zone. I just want you to understand that. You and I, when we have to, things in our lives have to be fixed and God deals with our hearts and our lives, everything like that. What we have to understand is usually those things aren't comfortable when God shows you like what you really are. You know what you really are when nobody's looking, you know what you really are when like you're faced with that. You really have to by yourself, you know, not what we all look like to each other. Which is bad enough, by the way, but you know what we really are when God shows us that. But he also shows us what he wants to do with us, right? He shows us the love of God. You know, another lesson here with this ark, right here in this old muddy Jordan, is the immeasurable superiority of Christ above his people. That in all things he should have the preeminence, Colossians 1:18. He being the head and we the members. It must be borne in mind, for though he be their kinsman redeemer and is not ashamed to call them brethren, nevertheless he is their Lord and their God, and to be owned and worshipped as such, that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. That's the other thing, that Christ is far superior to us. He is our Lord, and he is our God. He is our kinsman redeemer, so we can enter into the fellowship of his sufferings, and we can be made conformable unto his death, but he's still our God. Right? Sixth, that we must conduct ourselves toward the Lord our God with proper decorum and not with unholy familiarity. What do I mean by that? Like the charismatics do, how they talk to God. Look, Abraham talked to God, and he was the friend of God, but he didn't talk to God like these perverts do. You know, he didn't say things to God like these, like the modern-day charismatic movement, how they talk to God. What's that, Bill Johnson? Is that his name, Bill Johnson? Bill Johnson's wife at Bethel, his daughter-in-law, gets up there and acts like a seductive slut. I'm just being real with you. You can see the spirit. You can see it. You could see the spirit of seducing, and it's a double-edged sword when it comes to that, but yeah, spiritually and physically. And she calls God sneaky. She calls the Holy Ghost sneaky. And she labels him like that. And she talks about angels flatulating around the throne of God. Like that's the conversation that she has when she's preaching to a big audience of women. Right. You know, there's a holy reverence when we come to God that ought to be there. Amen. Ought to be there. It's just, it's something to see. It's sad. Seventh, that he entered and the antitypical Canaan in advance to take possession of heaven on our behalf. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. That ark is before us because Christ went before us. He entered into that before us. I like this, Hebrews 6:20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The forerunner. There's both a present and future and initial and perfect occupying of our heritage. Christ entered Canaan. Christ is the forerunner. He did go on before us, and we can continue to travel on with confidence in Christ because he already has secured the victory for us. God said the ark would pass on before, and then they would go. And much like Christ and the believer, he did pass on before us and live this life. And now you and I, through salvation by Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, can live a Christ-honoring life. We can conquer Canaan and live in victory. We can follow the Lamb of God because the Good Shepherd gave his life for the sheep. There is nothing that you and I will face that Christ did not face. There is no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common for man. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Sometimes you think the temptations and trials and things that you're facing, nobody understands, or nobody's. Well, there's one that understands better than anybody. But I guarantee you that you can't top the trials that Christ. You're just to imitate Christ through them. Amen? You're to go to him for strength. He was in all points tempted. All the trials that you face, all the challenges that you have in this life, he was faced with them. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. And I would draw your attention to this. It's a call to the newly converted person to remember many things will befall you along the way. And you must trust the forerunner and have patience to follow the Lord and to wait on him. You've not passed this way before. Living this Christian life is different than living by the rules of this world. Like, there are things that people in the world will tell you to do that we can't do. We simply can't. If we do, we're in direct disobedience to God. There are things that your family members will do. There are things that people you know, they will do. There are things that your coworkers will do. But I are not allowed to do them. We are not. You know what? When somebody puffs up at you, when somebody falsely accuses you, when somebody rails on you, you and I are not allowed to do that back. We can correct it. We can speak firmly. We can speak directly. But we're not allowed to get into those contests like they do. Why? Right? We have a different spirit. We're not them. So we can't conduct ourselves like the lost world does. That's right. So we have to follow Christ. You've not passed this way before. Some of you don't understand. Like, you're finding yourself in your Christian life and you're looking around and you're like, man, this situation is hard. This is a challenge. You know, I've never been through it. Everything feels hard. And some of you mothers and fathers and working and single, whatever the case may be, or all this COVID stuff and the unemployment issues and the employment issues and all these other things that are going, or you're stepping out by faith to make a decision and you've never been that way before. Right? It's like having children. Before you have children, you're an expert. I mean, you know what everybody should do with their kids. Man, you're really good at it too. And you could tell them so too. Big dummies, they don't know nothing. Right? Then you have some, and then you're like, what in the world? I do not know what I'm doing. Right? Then you're like, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. Man, it was easy to sure tell Brother Bicey what to do. But then after you have some kids, you're like, whoa, man. Right? Because you haven't been that way before. And you and I are the same way. You know what I mean? We're the same way about different things. We haven't passed this way before, meaning you are not used to following Christ and living by those rules. See, you're not used to living by faith. So every time God chooses to lead you to a place where you have to exercise your faith, you're not used to it. By the way, did you know that I want to help you with something, because you might not know this, so I'll help you with this. Did you know that your flesh is not supposed to like you exercising your faith? I mean, it's like I don't know if you knew that or not. I don't know if you thought your flesh and everything's going to be in agreement with that, like, it's going to be cool, man. Like, you thought it, right? Like, why is this so hard, and why do I have a hard time doing this, and getting the victory in this area of my life and everything else, and why am I so prone to that? Well, because you've never been this way before. See, you're being tested by faith. Look, I can tell you firsthand experience, even with our new baby coming along and just different things, right? Different challenges that we weren't used to facing with that situation and all that happened with that and the trials and the challenges of all those things. And then it was like, you know what? There's sometimes I just need to shut up, and sometimes I don't shut up, and then I have to stick my foot in my mouth, and then I have to ask for forgiveness, and then I have to get things right. I know some of you know about that a little bit, don't you? But I had to do it the other day. I'm confessing my sins to you, right? But I had to the other day. I was like, you know, I said something really stupid. You're probably not surprised at that, but I did, and I had to, you know, the Lord just pressed it upon my heart. Well, you're going to repent of that. You know that wasn't right. He said, you hear a voice? No, I didn't have to. No. Didn't have to hear a voice at all. Nope. Right? Have to hear any kind of voice at all. Right? The Lord just brought that conviction through the Holy Ghost. You better get that. You know that wasn't right. Had to get that right. So, why? Because these are times of testings of our faith. When we're out of our comfort zone, we're out of our element. And you know what? You're going to have to trust the Lord. You're going to have to believe that God's going to see you through it. You're going to have to do all that you can, like these soldiers did as they're marching, the children of Israel. God said, you keep your eyes and you don't move until they do. So that doesn't involve you not trying. You and I are still moving, right? And lastly, I'm done, but let me say this to you. That's the one thing that I, new challenges and trials are going to come, but you and I are called to press forward. God doesn't want his people living in the past. I know I keep saying this to you, but I'm going to remind you of this. It's a trap for you to go back and revisit life constantly. Find yourself doing it. It's Satan trying to trip you up. I'm not saying you don't write, get things right and do some of that if you know all that kind of stuff. Yeah, I'm going to help you out with something. You know, there's some things that you can't change that you did all the way back in the day. You're not going to be able to, you can't get that right in that sense. Now, that doesn't mean Christ hasn't forgiven you. I'm just telling you, there's going to be things in your life that you're not going to be able to. And to stir up a hornet's nest to try to do it is not going to do you any good or them. There's some things that you and I just have to bear and take it to the Lord, because we're not going to be able to fix it in that sense. God may do something with it as long as we pray and have the right heart about it, but you're not going to be able to go back and change all that. Look, God told them, press forward. You follow the ark. As the ark is moving forward, you move forward. You and I are to be following the ark. We're to be following Christ. We're to be following him forward. Forward. Forward is the word. Right? That's the word. Forward. We can't. Listen, as a church, you know what? We had a lot of things befall us and everything, and we visit that and talk about that sometimes, but we won't dwell on that. Why is that? Because God delivered us from all that. He brought us through that. He didn't want us going back over that ground again and living there. Yeah. The leaven was purged. Are you calling me lumpy? Well, then why did those two girls laugh at me when you said lumpy? They were laughing. I saw them laughing at me. Ha ha, lumpy. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Don't look at those girls. Anyway, but you know, we are, and thank God for it. And you know what? How can we can't go back and change anything. So we ought to just praise God for what he brought us through. And always remember, at the end of those stories, at the end of everything, let's remember to praise God for his deliverance and his lessons for us. I don't want to ever dwell on things that are bad like that and not think about the good that God did with those things. Because I'm here to tell you, every single one of those heart-wrenching things that God brought me through was for my good and his glory. No, it wasn't. And it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And it taught us. And we needed it. And we still need it. And what you're going through right now, you need. As a mother, what you're going through right now, you need it. I had somebody tell me online, she commented on one of the posts and everything. She goes, well, I can't imagine how this terrible thing happened to me is the will of God and is good for me. Well, I know that. And that's why when we're going through it, it's grievous. But God looks at the end from the beginning. And God knows exactly where we're headed. right? So we need to trust the Lord. Are you saved? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? I surely hope you have been. If you haven't been, then you need to get to the ark. Amen. You need to get to the mercy seat and cry out to Christ, who perfectly lived on this earth, who died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead. He kept all the commandments of God. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he came and he died for your sins and he rose again from the dead. But you know what? I'm concerned for God's people today that they keep their eyes on Christ. They keep their focus on Christ through all their sorrows, through all their pain, through all their suffering, that their eyes are focused on Jesus. That they're learning to be, they're letting God minister to them through his word. You know, there's sometimes that you may need to go to different passages in the scriptures on purpose for comfort. I've done that. I've sat up when I was out in New Hampshire, and boy, you need comfort when you're in New Hampshire, right, Brother Paul? So when I was out there, I remember I was up all night. I couldn't sleep. Does it have anything to do with Dave or Scott? Don't worry about it. But anyway, I couldn't sleep, right? Right? We won't get into any details, but anyway, I couldn't, right? So, and it wasn't either one of them. It was me. But I read like 15 chapters of my Bible and the Psalms in the middle of the night by myself, just sitting. I mean, they were there, but I didn't know they were there. I didn't know anything about them. I was just sat there reading all night long, right? And the Lord ministered unto me. I went to sleep as sort of, kind of, a little bit. But you know what? God taught me and has taught me in past. It's not the first time I've been through it. But that God is able to make you stand. He's able to make you get through all these things. He's able to see you through all those things. That's the one thing if I could encourage you is to keep going, keep fighting, keep pressing forward. No matter what you're going through, you trust Christ through it. You apply the principles of Scripture through it, and you keep pressing forward. Right? You don't know the end goal. You don't know what God's doing with the situation that you're in. They're about ready to cross this Jordan. The ark was going into the Jordan. The waters were going to lift up. They were going to walk on dry ground. And you're in a situation right now where you're like, I can't get past this muddy thing. Well, you're right. You can't. But the ark is there. Jesus is there. He's the one. If he doesn't lift the waters, he'll let you walk on them. Either way, he'll get you through them. Amen? Thank God. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the truth and the scriptures. Thank you for your word. Pray for the salvation of souls, if there be any here not saved, that they'd get saved by the grace of God. And those that are saved, your children, Lord, may they be encouraged. May they be strengthened to walk with you. May they be built up in their holy faith. Lord, some of them are discouraged. They're going through trials, and they've never passed this way before. But your instructions are, keep your eyes on the ark. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Dear Father, help us to do that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your people. Please be with our sick and heal them and raise them up. Please be with Brother Paul's unspoken request. Please strengthen our hearts. Help us to love one another. Help us to love you. Seek your face. Put you first in all things, that you'd have the preeminence. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.